Speak, O Lord. Isn't it amazing that the Creator of the universe has made a way by which He can speak to us on a daily basis through His Word and by His Spirit, even through the creation that He made? He's speaking to us. And of course, the big question is, are we listening? And do we have hearts to hear? Last week, we just had a great Mother's Day. Hope you had a wonderful time after worship and encouraging the godly women in your life. And we're going to do a little mini-series here on the importance of godly moms and dads, that the home and the family impacts generations to come. And we looked at it last week, that godly moms impact godly generations for the future through prayer. And you remember we talked about Hannah and how she just poured out her heart in prayer. And God wonderfully answered her prayer. Yes, God gave her a son, but He also gave the greatest judge and great prophet to Israel, and Samuel ended up impacting generations to come. And it all began, humanly speaking, God's working through human people, through prayer, a praying mom. And today we want to build on that theme, that principle, of course, would apply not just to moms, but to dads also, but that godly generations for the fact that by moms who believe, moms and dads who have faith in God, and not a static faith, but a growing faith, that's really what God desires for us, to have faith in God and a growing faith in God. As we build on that today, Hannah prayed, and then we're going to look today at the fact that Ruth believed. Now, obviously, they both did both, but I see a special emphasis on prayer with Hannah and a special emphasis on faith that I'd like to focus in on today as we look at the life of Ruth. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, we're just going to give you a synopsis of the book today. But do any of you love a good love story? I love love stories. You say, what's wrong with you? I'm in love. I love love stories. This is a classic love story. I mean, it's just one of the best. I get tears in my heart and my eyes oftentimes as I'm reading through Ruth at the providence of God, the love of God to bring Ruth and Boaz together, and just how God did that, and then the bigger plan that was involved in the mind of God. And so I hope you'll, if you haven't read Ruth lately, that I hope you'll get enough of an overview today that you'll want to go home and read that little four-chapter book, and it'll bless your heart. And read it with a good study Bible. Get a life application Bible. Get a MacArthur study Bible or another good study Bible where you can look at the footnotes and see some of the background and just dig in and let the truth of that God-inspired revelation change your life. Well, today we want to focus in on lessons about faith, because many of us, we are believers, that we gather together as believers, but you may not have yet come to faith, and that's okay. God can give faith to those who are unbelieving. And then we who have faith, oftentimes we have to admit, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I do believe, but I struggle at times with my faith. And I can relate to that, and others can relate to that. And that is that we want to have a growing faith, an abounding faith. And that comes by grace. That comes through God's working in our hearts on a daily basis. So we're going to look at seven lessons or blessings of faith from the life of Ruth. The first lesson is this. Faith believes in the one true God. And then we'll add as New Testament believers and Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because there are many parallels between how God worked in Ruth's life in the Old Covenant under the Old Testament, as well as how then God works in our lives as New Testament believers under the New Covenant. Let's look at this truth. Faith believes in the one true God, in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Ruth was reared to believe in a false pagan god called Chemosh. Ruth 1:15. If you will follow along in your Bible, we're going to look at that today. And I just want to give you the background. Chemosh was a pagan god whose worship involved human blood sacrifice. They killed people in their worship of their god. He was one of many gods worshipped in Moab, modern-day Jordan. But he was the main god in Moab. And they brought to him their babies. They offered their children in blood sacrifice, if you can even imagine that. But you can, because we live in a society that does that too. It's just done privately behind closed doors in hospitals. But it's not done out publicly as a worship. So our society is not a whole lot different in the value of human life. We can understand this. Yet, in some ways, it's hard to understand. Now, the background then is that Naomi, a believing Jew, had left Israel in a time of famine with her husband, a Jew, and two sons who were Jewish. And these two sons married girls from Moab. They married girls in the country to which they had gone during the famine. And so Naomi's husband died, then her two sons died, leaving her with two daughters-in-law. And this is the time now in their life of decision. Decision-making is being made. Ruth 1:15, Naomi says to Ruth, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods," plural. The belief in that land was paganism. They bowed down to idols. They worshiped false gods. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Well, as you know, the Bible teaches there is one true Creator God. He's spoken of in Scripture. He has revealed himself to us in creation. And we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And we read in Deuteronomy 6, the Mosaic Law revealed through Moses. These are the commandments, chapter 6, the statutes, the judgments that the Lord your God commands you to teach, that you may do them in the land. You may follow them, believe them, obey them, whether you go into the land to possess it. Live and believe by faith, God was teaching. He said that you might fear or reverence, respect the Lord thy God, a personal faith relationship, then a faith relationship that produces obedience, to do all his statutes and commands, which I command thee, thy son, thy son's sons, that your days may be prolonged. An obedience of faith brings a blessing to you personally, but to society in general. Hear, O Israel, that it may be well with you. God wants to bless his people, his creation, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord of thy fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There is only one God. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Well, we see in Scripture that Ruth chose to believe in the God of the Bible. Look with me at verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat or urge me not to leave thee, or to return or turn back from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." She made a commitment to turn from false gods to the true and living God. Now, Naomi had lost her husband, her two sons, but in spite of her sorrow, her broken heart, she must have had quite a testimony of faith. I mean, how she handled that sorrow, it was deep, and she didn't cover it up. When she came back home to Israel, she said, "Call me bitter." I mean, she was hurt, she was wounded, but she must have had quite a faith to so influence Ruth to believe and to commit to leave everything she'd ever known and seen and go to a whole new land and culture because of her worship of the true God, the God of the Bible. Augustine said this, "Understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand." Well, Ruth chose to believe. I'm sure there are a lot of things about the God of the Bible she didn't understand, but she believed, and she came to understand much. Faith believes that God exists. You see him every day in creation. You see his handiwork. You see him every day in just the physical body and the capacities God has given you that are by design. And so it is, faith believes that God exists and rewards those who diligently seek him. Well, the second truth we want to see about faith is this. Faith breaks with false gods and false gospels. You see, we know as New Testament believers that all of the Old Testament had promised that a Messiah would come, that he would die on a cross, be buried, and rise again. We've looked at multitudes of prophecies, specifically hundreds of years written before, that were specifically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore, then Jesus comes and makes that death payment for our sins and reveals to us that indeed he is the Lamb of God promised in the Old Testament who takes away the sins of the world. And therefore, it's with truth that Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You believe in God, believe also in me. And we do. We believe in God, his only Son, Jesus Christ. The second truth, then, faith breaks with false gods and false gospels. Ruth turned from these false gods and idols to the true and living God. You remember back in verse 15, go back with your sister-in-law. She's gone back to her gods, and the commitment is no. Your God, the God of the Bible, that's my God. I choose to believe. So for many of us, as I said earlier, it's hard to even fathom that cultures could condone human sacrifice of little babies and little children, and yet that happens in our culture for the many, many rationalized purposes. And so there's always going to be a battle between truth of God's word, of the value of human life created in the image of God, versus the inconvenience of a pregnancy I don't want. And that battle is going to go on. It will go on throughout the days until Jesus returns to set up a righteous reign on this earth. Well, the Thessalonian believers of the New Testament also turned from idols to the living God. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians says how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. See, the idols are just false gods. They're gods of satanic design. They have no reality, but they are a diversion from faith in the true God. And so these Thessalonian believers came to believe in the God of the Bible. They put their trust in him. And to wait expectantly for God's Son from heaven. He's coming again. As he arose bodily, he'll return bodily. Even Jesus, who delivers us, he rescues us from the wrath to come, the judgment of God that will be poured out on this earth. The true gospel is a gospel of faith, not works. This is a big struggle, but it's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion says, do this and this and this, and you might earn your way into God's favor. Relationship says, believe. You can't change yourself. You cannot earn. You cannot do enough. But you can trust by faith in my Son revealed in the Bible, Jesus, who he is and what he did for you. And in believing in him, you receive the gift of forgiveness. And yes, that saving faith will cause you to work for God, but not to earn salvation, but out of gratitude to God's grace. So the true gospel is a salvation by faith, not works. And it's not just the new gospel in the New Testament, but it's a principle that goes back from the beginning of how God relates to mankind. In Genesis 15, 6, God revealed to Abraham that he would, through his seed, bless the nations of the world, and that they would become numberless, that they would have a land of Israel and so forth. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, 6, he, Abraham, believed. He trusted. Faith, fully rely on God. He believed. He just took God as his word. And the Bible says that God counted it, credited it to him for righteousness. He was saved by faith, by believing God. And so Habakkuk takes the same principle and says, the just, the righteous, will live by faith. Again, faith is not a static thing. It's an active believing, trusting, relying upon God. So God, give us faith and then grow our faith. And may we rely on you more and more and more. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance, the assurance, the title deed of things hoped for. That is, things divinely guaranteed. The evidence and confidence of things not seen. Without faith, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please God except that we believe he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We read at the end of the chapter on faith in Hebrews 11 that these all, a list of men and women of faith of Old Testament times, having obtained a good report through faith. So people have always been saved by grace through faith. And yet saving faith will give evidence of a new life and relationship through good works. Those works don't justify us. They give evidence of our faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you're saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we see also this truth in the Bible that true faith produces good works for God's glory. It's not all about us. It's about Him. And so Ephesians 2, 10 says, we believers are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God's got a plan for your life. If you're a believer, He's got a plan to glorify Himself through you as you walk by faith and grow in faith and live in faith. I'm so thrilled as I look around daily in this local church body just at the faith shown and evidenced in so many lives. Just people serving God, not for human reward or acclaim, but just wanting to reach the hearts of other people. Teachers, workers, servants of God, serving with children in their own family and home, serving with adults and singles and teens. It is such a blessing. And yes, it's hard work to serve God. We're in a fallen world. Whenever you're trying to go uphill to do what's right, there will be a drag. And you're going to need God's enablement, His grace, His strength, His courage, just to keep on keeping on. It's hard work rearing children. It's hard work, you know? It's not for wimps. And a lot of us grew up a lot once we had kids because we had to get outside of ourselves and depend more on God and cry out to God for things only God could do. And that's part of God's plan too. But Ruth, as you'll see as we go through the scripture, went out and worked in the fields, hard manual labor to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. But she found joy in giving of herself to help others. And we find joy. We find joy, though it's hard work. But as we pray and work hard to rear godly children, to influence godly grandchildren, to help other families with their children, we find joy. We find joy as the gifts of the Spirit are empowered to us to exercise, to teach, to speak forth truth, to serve, to exhort, to encourage, to give, to lead, to show mercy. These are all gifts wrapped up in Jesus that God empowers us to exercise. Our works of faith must start at home. It all starts in the family. And then it flows out from there to our neighbors, our community, our friends, our church. Well, a third truth about faith is this. Faith joins in partnership with other believers. Ruth committed to live and die in union and communion with other believers. Notice that in verse 16, your people will be my people. Verse 17, where you die, I will die. Life is so much about relationships. You know why? Because God is one God in three persons. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God Himself, the essence of God, is relationship. And there's this wonderful divine relationship within deity, God. And He created us in His image, and so you were made to have relationship. You were built to have relationship with other people. And to do that, we need God. We need His grace in our life every day because we're all sinners. And so try to have a relationship of one sinner with another sinner. It just won't work except the oil of the Holy Spirit, the grace of forgiveness, the grace of love, the grace of self-sacrificing love. That's the oil that makes relationships work in a church, in a family, in a nation. And so it is, we see that we become like our best friends, the people we choose to get closest to. We should love everybody, but our intimate, close fellowship, evil companions corrupt good manners. And so we become like the people we choose to become most intimately connected with. And God knows that. And for that reason, then, God teaches us the importance of making Jesus our best friend. The New Testament believers then identify publicly with Jesus and other believers in New Testament local churches, like our church family here at Calvary. Hebrews tells us, and Acts tells us about this. At Pentecost, Peter preached. He proclaimed Christ as the Messiah, as there was the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And the Bible says that Peter said, save yourselves, be saved from this untoward or crooked and unjust generation. Then they that gladly received or accepted his word of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They believed the gospel. They were baptized. The same day, they were added to the body of believers and the church, or called out ones, about 3,000 souls. God birthed the church on that day. They continued steadfastly in Acts 2, faithfully in the apostles' doctrine. They continued to be instructed. Fellowship, breaking of bread, they had meals together, they shared communion, and in prayers. Praising God, just like we were this morning. In favor with all the people, the Lord kept adding to the church daily such as were being saved. It thrills our hearts, doesn't it? Every time we hear somebody give their testimony. I love believers' baptism. It's just such a thrill. Because it's just another witness of, here's someone who has come to believe. And Jesus unashamedly died for us, and they're unashamedly identifying. And we get to hear their little testimony of how God did that in their life. And it brings joy to your heart. It's kind of like when a baby's born in a family. It brings joy. And so we thank God whenever we get to hear those testimonies. Well, God wants every believer to be vitally connected to other believers through a local church, family, and fellowship. That's why Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, let us consider, thoughtfully think about how we can encourage each other, provoke one another to love good works. That's your calling. You say, what am I supposed to do on Sunday besides get here? Well, come with a mindset, I want to encourage somebody today. I want to see somebody I can encourage. See, yeah, but I come dragging in sometimes. I just need to be encouraged. Well, that's why you and I need to be in our Bible enough that our own heart can be fed daily. And that when we come together, yes, we come to get something from God's word, but we come to give something. There's an overflow in our life through the Holy Spirit and the word of God richly dwelling in us, that we can walk in these doors looking for somebody to greet, looking for somebody to encourage. And yes, you're human, and there'll be weeks when you're dragging. And that's the week you're going to be praying they had a good week and they were in their Bible so they can encourage you. But that's what it's all about. God wants us to encourage. Verse 25 of Hebrews 10, don't forsake this meeting together for worship and fellowship like we're doing here this morning, as the manner or habit of some is, but exhorting, encouraging, there's that word encouraging again, each other, so much the more, all the more faithfully, as you see the day of Christ's return approaching. So the highlight of our week should be to gather together. It should be, I just love church. I love worship. I love singing God's praises. I love going to receive, but I love going to give. Of whatever gifts God's given me, I find joy in giving back to God and to others. Truth 4 about faith. Faith works for the good of others and the glory of God. Ruth, a convert to faith in the true God, the true and living God, she had a heart to work. She knew she was blessed and forgiven by God's grace, and she wanted to help others. And so it is we see in verse 2 of Ruth 2, Ruth the Moabitess says to Naomi, as they now have gone back to the land of Israel, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, Ruth made that commitment there in Moab. No, I'm going to believe in the God of the Bible, and I'm going back with you, and I'm going to become a follower of God. And so she had made that commitment, and her faith then led her to do what she could to provide for her. She's a single lady widow. And she's living with an older single lady widow. And it's not beneath her to get out in the field in the heat of the day and work as a common laborer just to get enough grain to sustain their lives. That's what she was committed to. And in Israel, it was the law of Moses through God that when they went through the fields, whatever fell to the ground was left, and the poor could come in and could then pick up the grain after the harvesters went through. They went through once, and the poor then could come through and get whatever was left over. William Booth said this, faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking, first faith, then works, then faith again, then works again, until they scarcely distinguish which is one and which is the other. Ruth had faith, but she had works. They worked together. The one was the evidence of the other. The works was the evidence of the faith. Saving faith teaches believers to live, walk, serve, work by grace through faith. Colossians 2, which we read earlier today, as you therefore received Christ, how did you receive him? By faith. So walk ye in him. Live by faith now. You're saved by faith? Walk by faith. Live by faith. Rooted and built up and established in the faith. Have an abounding faith. Have a deepening faith where your roots are going deeper in the scripture. You're understanding more of your God. You're understanding more. How has he revealed himself to you? Yes, through creation, but in a deeper way, through the scriptures. And you are a student of the scripture. You are reading your Bible daily. Why? Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I was talking with one of the men I love in our community and just encouraging him, get in your Bible every day. Well, yeah, but I get so busy. My day goes so busy. And I said, you know, let me give you a little hint. This may not work for you. This works for me. I keep my little study Bible because I think it's good to have a study Bible with notes that are practical and help you to apply it. I'm using the MacArthur Study Bible, but I use the Life Application Bible a lot, and there are other good ones. I've got it sitting right there in the bathroom. I said, now, this is just between us. But the first thing for me, I've got my system going to where I spend some time in the bathroom first thing in the morning, and guess what I'm doing? I'm reading my Bible. I'm putting God's word into my mind right there, first thing in the morning. I said, the key to doing this is it's got to be a big rock that you put in first. At least that's how it works for me. Now, some other people have found other ways that work for them. And that's why you talk to each other. You encourage one another. Somebody else may say, that won't work for me. First thing in the morning, I am so out of it. I can't understand anything until I've had 10 cups of coffee. Okay, so you have to find another way, all right? But find a way that works for you to get God's word into your life and into your heart in a meaningful way, not as a ritual, but you get something that speaks to your soul. You talk to God about that from your heart in prayer, and you realize my faith is growing. God's sustaining me. That's amazing. And that's what God wants for every believer, from the boys and girls in here to the senior citizens, that he created you to be able to understand words because he's revealed himself through the words of the scripture. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy or compassion he saved us. The washing or cleansing of spiritual regeneration and new birth, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He poured out on us through Jesus, being justified, declared righteous, made free of guilt by his grace. This is a faithful saying that we who have believed, were saved by faith, be careful or diligent to maintain or participate in good works. That's profitable. So God wants both, but it must start with faith. Well, another truth about faith. Number 5, faith risks rejection by others in doing God's will. You're going to be tested in your faith. Whenever you take a step of faith, there'll be a time of testing, it seems. And so it is. Ruth stepped out in faith to work in the fields of unfamiliar people in an unfamiliar land and culture. Ruth 2:2, Ruth the Moabite says to Naomi, let me go into the field, glean ears of corn. She went, verse 3, and gleaned the leftover grain in the field after the reapers, and her hap, that is, she happened, was to light or stop on a part or plot of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, a relative of her deceased husband. There's no indication in the Bible that this was planned out. This was a divine providence of God. God had it planned out. But she's in a strange land. She doesn't know. Thomas Aquinas said, faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope with things that are not at hand. So Ruth left everything familiar, everything she could see behind in Moab. She steps out in faith, trusting God for things not seen and hoping for things that were not at hand. Now she's in Israel. She does what she can and trusts God for what she can't do. It's no small thing to leave family, culture, your whole background, and go to a whole new country. To take that journey by foot, the area of Jordan, going back then to the land of Israel, it took grace to make herself vulnerable as a woman to go out into the fields, which were not necessarily always a safe place. to pick up the leftover grain to meet the needs of Naomi and herself. She steps out in faith, and in God's time, she was greatly, greatly blessed. In doing God's will, think about it, Jesus himself made himself vulnerable. He took on human flesh in a body that could be crucified. He, Philippians 2 says, had the mind of humility, that he, being in the form of God, took the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man. He humbles himself and becomes obedient, even to the point of death, because that was the prophesied plan, that it would be through his death on the cross that we would be forgiven of our sin. That's the mind we believers are to have, a mind of sacrifice and service. Well, New Testament believers then are called to love and serve each other with the heart and mind of Christ. Philippians 2, let this same attitude be your attitude, the attitude that Jesus had. New Testament believers then need a tender heart and a tough hide to serve God in a fallen world. We need that balance. Philippians 2 tells us, he's writing to the believers there, and he says, as you always obeyed, continue, work out your salvation, cultivate to spiritual maturity with fear or reverence and trembling. Have a heart that says, I don't want to dishonor God. Grow your faith, for it's God who's working in you, effectively working, both to will and to do, energizing you to his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't question God. Trust God. That you may be blameless and harmless or guileless, the children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation in whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth, offering to others the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I haven't run in vain. My labor was not without result. And so it is, Jesus is the light of the world. Now he lives in us. And he says, you are the light of the world. Let Jesus shine through in your life daily. Let him shine through in your life daily. Set your spiritual GPS. God, I want to glorify you today. I want to praise you today. I want to serve you today. Set your GPS, your heart, daily as you pray to God. So we hold forth the word of truth to others. That's God's will for us. Truth number six, faith enjoys great blessings from God. Ruth's surrendered life, her daily obedience of faith, providentially was directed then and blessed by God. Look at verse 3 of Ruth 2. She went and came and gleaned the leftover grain in the field after the reapers. She happened to light her stop on a plot of field belonging to Boaz, who is, the Bible commentator adds, the kindred of Elimelech. Well, who is Elimelech? That's her relative. This is a relative of her deceased husband. God directs our path. When you choose to step out in faith, God will direct providentially the things that happen in your life. And that's what happened with Ruth. Truth number six then says, these great blessings are coming. These great blessings are coming in her life. And Boaz, the man who owns the field, protects and provides for Ruth. He was observing the workers, and he sees this beautiful young woman out there. She's morally pure. She's moral and upright. She has good character. He hears about her testimony of how she is taking care of her mother-in-law, and that's why she's out here in the field working. And the Bible teaches in Ruth 2:8, Boaz sees her and speaks to her. Go not to glean in another field. He says, hey, I want this girl sticking around. Abide here, fast by my maidens. Let your eyes be on the field they reap. Stay right here. Stay in these boundaries. Go thou after them. I have charged the young men that they touch you. They don't touch you. When you're thirsty, come here to the vessels we've provided for our workers to drink from. You can drink here. She fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, verse 10. Why have I found grace in your eyes that you would take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger, I'm a foreigner? Boaz answered, said, it has been fully showed me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the day of the death of your husband, how you have left father and mother and land of nativity and have come unto a people which you knew not before. The Lord recompense or repay your work, your kindness, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust and take refuge. Woo! Do you think that encouraged her heart? Do you think she was encouraged that day in her faith that, yes, God can provide for me? He can provide for Naomi. He can take care of us. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly, kindly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. Boaz said to her, at mealtime, come hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached or served her parched or roasted corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and was satisfied and left. She had some left over for Naomi. When she had risen, gotten up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her, insult her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Purposely pull out of some of the stalks of grain from the sheaves, and just drop them occasionally for her to be able to pick up, and leave them that she may glean or collect them and rebuke or reproach her not. How encouraging it must have been for a woman who stepped out in faith to see God provide, not just for her, but for her bereaved mother-in-law. And God is taking care of them. God honors faith. God honors prayer. Naomi saw Ruth's faith and hand of God providing through Ruth's relationship with Boaz. What happens in Ruth 2:20? Ruth comes home with all this grain, way more grain than the average person would have picked up as a poor person. But Boaz is kind of up the ante here. And so she's coming home with about 30 to 40 pounds of barley. And she shares the providence of God in that day. In verse 20, Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The man is near of kin. He's a close relative of ours. Just remember this. In your darkest hours, God is still at work. God is still at work. And he was at work in Ruth's life and Naomi's life, even though they went through some deep, deep sorrow. Ruth was directed by Naomi to step out again in faith and request consideration of appeal to a kinsman redeemer. That is, a near relative under biblical Old Testament directive could marry a widow and redeem her inheritance. And so Naomi proposed a perfectly proper and moral appeal by Ruth to Boaz that he become her kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz and Ruth were both of high moral character. They were a good fit for each other, well suited. But Boaz, being older, would likely not have initiated this. But in the Eastern culture, it was totally acceptable. Ruth would simply make known to Boaz her willingness to marry. And so we read in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, my daughter, shall I not seek rest or security in a home for thee, that it may be well with thee? And it shall be, when he lieth down, they encamped at the threshing floor during the threshing season, all the workers, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell you what you shall do. So Ruth made this proposal just as Naomi had explained, and this was part of their culture. Nothing immoral took place. Boaz was committed as he spoke with her that night that he would marry her. But he knew there was one closer relative who had first right to redeem. And so he said in verse 12, now it's true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. It was a solemn vow. He made his commitment. And so it is Boaz was committed to doing the right thing the right way. Ruth went home with twice as much grain as she was sent home the previous time. And the nearer kinsman couldn't redeem and didn't redeem, and Boaz kept his vow. Ruth became the wife of Boaz, Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ever ask or think. That takes us to the last truth from about faith. Faith changes the world by impacting generations to come. God, through Ruth's faith, brought great blessing to Naomi and Ruth. Ruth 4, the women gathered when the baby was born, Obed. The women said to Naomi, verse 14 of chapter 4, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and his name may be famous in Israel. For he shall be to thee a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became a nurse to it. Naomi, once bitter and empty, is now joyful and full by the grace of God. And Ruth, once a widow, is married and loved. God, through Ruth's faith, brought great blessing to Obed, to Jesse, to David, and through Jesus, great blessings to the nations of the world and generations of people around the world, of people who turn by faith to trust God through faith in Jesus. Ruth 4:17, the neighbors gave it the name, and they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Most importantly, God was preparing Christ's lineage of descent through David, which was the line of Abraham, just like God had promised all the way back to the tribe of Judah in Genesis. Boaz and Ruth were the great grandparents of King David, and in the planned lineage of King Jesus. Martin Luther said, "God our Father made all things depend on faith. So whoever has faith has everything. And whoever does not have faith has nothing." Only by God's grace, Ruth exercised faith. And in the end, she had everything. May God be opening our eyes to see that if we have Christ, we have everything. We have everything. And so it is, Matthew 1 gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and included in verse 5 are the names Ruth, Boaz, and Obed. And so in Matthew 1, it's spoken of Jesus that he will save his people from their sins. It's all God's plan of redemption, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, giving validity to the truth that many of us have memorized in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, this Christ, the prophesied Messiah, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son has life. He that believeth not on the Son has not life, but is under the wrath of God. And so it is, the Bible has good news, salvation through Christ. We're standing on holy ground, the God of grace who providentially saves and directs the lives of those who trust in him is speaking to your heart and to my heart today. And he's saying, believe, trust me, come by faith. Jesus is calling. He's calling today. In this church age, the door is still open of salvation. God then uses godly men and women to change the world through faith. Fully rely on God. The life of unbelief in the true and living God leads to emptiness and spiritual death. Choose to believe. Choose to trust the God of the Bible and his son, Jesus. The same God who led and blessed Ruth will lead and bless you as you trust him by faith. The road of faith, though at times is hard, brings great joy. And so it is what's happening today in the Ukraine and in recent days reminds us human nature hasn't changed. The depth of depravity of the human nature, the selfishness, the greed, the murder. And so it is similar things that have happened in Ukraine were happening back in 1941 during what time was called the Blitz. It was the bombing campaign undertaken by Nazi Germany against the United Kingdom during World War II. For 8 months, the Luftwaffe dropped bombs on London and other strategic cities. During those terrible days, a father holding up his small son by the hand ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb. In the front yard, there was a shell hole. Seeking shelter as quickly as possible, the father jumped down into the hole, held up his arms to his son to follow. Terrified, yet hearing the father's voice to jump, he said, "I can't see you." The father, looking up against the sky, tinted red by the burning building, he calls out to the silhouette of his son, but I can see you jump. And because the boy believed his father, he jumped into his arms and he was safe. And so it is, God works in our lives as Christians. He enables us to face life and even death in faith, not because we can see, but with the certainty that we are seen by God our Father. He sees us. And not because we know all the answers, but because we know all the answers are known by our great God. Have you been there? You will be there. Times of great difficulty. Times when you can't see the way forward. It's by grace that we're enabled to have faith that God sees the final chapters and writes them. And that though we cannot see his hand at all times, we can see his heart. And we can trust when we cannot trace. And when those times come in your life, may you and I be enabled, like Job, to say, though he slay me, though this body physically dies, yet in my flesh I will see him. I believe in resurrection. I believe in life after this life. I believe in my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was going through that time of struggle that I told you about last week as a young person, having received Christ at a very early age, but now a little older and thinking in more complex ways and having a lot of questions and struggles. And I just look back and I just say, thank you, God. Thank you. As I look back at that time, you providentially gave me a mom and dad who had faith and who prayed as Hannah prayed, but who believed like Ruth believed. And one of those things I'll never forget, as I've shared with you, as my mother said to me through tears, because I was giving her a very, very hard time, she said, I know God is real. And I know he answers prayer. And those words stuck like an arrow in my heart. May God give us faith, because God changes future generations through a people of faith.